Thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have come. Lord, we love you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Bless this message as we celebrate today and we think about you coming for us. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Christmas and Easter, these are the big ones, right? The big events on our Christian calendar, Christmas and Easter. It's a time when a lot of people go to church, right? Christmas and Easter, those are the big ones. But we go all the time, don't we? Sometimes we have to lock the door and say, people, please go home. No, we love being together as a church. It's fantastic. And these seasons are so exciting because they are like the two most significant times. You could even say to the church, but even to humanity, that Christmas and Easter are the two most important events. And which one's more important? I don't know. Right? One doesn't happen without the other, and the other one only happens because the other one happened. It's the two ways of saying the same thing. Right? But it's also challenging because here we are, Palm Sunday. We know the story today, but I believe that God has something fresh for us this morning. So here in John. And it's exciting to think about what he is doing as he is approaching. In Matthew chapter 20, he's healing people. That there's two blind men there that he heals. One of them is blind Bartimaeus, and he heals him. And I just love that as Jesus is moving, as he is going, wherever he is going, something is always happening. Right? How many people, when you travel, you think that the trip begins when you get to where you're going, right? Like, yeah, I am going somewhere, and once I get there, the journey begins. Right? That's one way of thinking. Is how many people are that way? How many people are the way that, like, as soon as we get going, the journey starts, and anything that happens from this second on is a part of the adventure, right? There's two ways to think about it. But Christ is in all of these moments, and he is in, as he is walking through this earth in the Gospels, he is healing. He is touching. He is speaking. And John says it that if everything was written down that he did, the earth could not contain the books that would be written. And in my imagination, I like to think about that. I like to think, well, what is it that John didn't say? What is it that John saw that he didn't write down in the gospel? Or what is it that Matthew and Mark didn't see? Or what is it that Luke didn't know that he didn't communicate? And I like to imagine Christ just being with people, right? Seeing a kid, maybe like kind of bummed out that he dropped his ice cream cone, and he just kind of like does something, right? And the thing comes back and the kid's just looking at him. But what I mean in that is that Christ is not just going from point A to point B, but everywhere that he is going, there are people that are recognizing him and things are moving in a response to his presence. So here, these two blind men in Matthew chapter 20 are just sitting by the side of the road, and they hear something. They hear someone coming, and they cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And the disciples, who are so oriented on where they are going, they go to the two guys. They say, hey, psh, psh, zip it. No, quiet. And the guys are like, whatever. Son of David, they cried out louder, right? Louder. What effect did their cry have on Christ? It says in the story, Jesus stood still in response to their cry. Isn't that beautiful? That as Jesus is his whole mission in coming to earth is going to the cross. And now the cross is within a week's view, right? He can see it. It is right there. He's approaching Jerusalem. But there isn't a single person who is so insignificant that he would walk past them. But instead, the grand stage is right there. He sees it. He knows why he is approaching Jerusalem. But meanwhile, two blind men are there crying out, and that makes him stand still. How encouraging is that to us? that we know God is doing a great thing in this earth. We know that there are big things coming. We've read the Bible. We know the end. There are big things coming. And here we are, broken people, discouraged, sad, excited, happy, whatever it is, wherever we are in our life. And we cry out to Jesus. And at no point does he say, hey, take it easy, big guy. I got things to do. But instead he stops. And like you could say there's joy in his heart. And he says, oh my gosh, somebody is crying out in faith. Thank you. And he calls them to him. He goes to them. Right? What is it that you want? And they say, what else could I want? I want to be made whole. Right? These guys, these blind guys. And he restores their sight. Amazing. And then he comes. Now we can go to chapter 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage. This is not the Bethpage in New York for you golfers, right? Bethpage Black, great golf course. Anybody ever played there, Bethpage? Right? No? Okay. Moving on. All right, he came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples. Okay, he's on the Mount of Olives. This is historical place. Historical and the future events, they all happen on this mountain. And there he is. He sends two disciples into the village saying, go into the village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. Can you imagine these disciples? That's like me saying, go over to the Honey Farms parking lot, find the white car, and jump in and drive away. Right? And if anybody says, what are you doing? Just say, it's okay, the Lord needs it. Right? Can you imagine these disciples walking in? They'd be like, are you going to tell them? Or am I going to tell them? Do you think anyone will notice? Maybe no one will be watching and we can get away with it. Right? And there they go, they see it, and they're like, all right, you untie it. No, you untie it, right? Like, this is like, what is it, grand larceny. Like, we can't do that. And they start untying it, like one guy's standing there. Like, the other guy, he's like, hurry up, right? He unties it, and as soon as somebody pops out the window and says, what are you doing? What are you're taking my, what are you doing? And they look at each other. They could either run, or they could say what God says, right? The Lord needs it. I think it was that way. It was sheepish. It wasn't like, hey, get back inside. The Lord needs this donkey. No, I'm sure it was, the Lord needs it? Right? Like, question mark? And then he says, oh, okay, go ahead then. And they say, okay. And they just leave with it. Isn't that a funny story? Like, how else would it be? I don't know. But they do it. Does Jesus need a donkey? No. No, we read the Psalms and it talks about him riding on the lights. And then it also talks about him riding on the clouds of heaven. And that the sun is his chariot. That Christ is not in need of a donkey. But why would he have it? Because Zechariah said that he would come in riding on a donkey hundreds of years before. And it's all prepared. The whole thing is set. And there we go. They get the donkeys. And all this was done. Some of the other accounts that tell the story differently. But all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought a donkey and the colt. They laid their clothes on them and set him on them. Right? They took their clothes, they took their outer coat, and they laid it on the donkey. Why? Reverence. Reverence, they believed who Christ was. They had been with him. They had watched him. They knew what he was. They knew who he was, and they or maybe had an idea of why he came, but really they didn't. And they cover him. They cover, and then he sits on the donkey. So there is this They're coming out of the town, and their people are coming with them because they just stole the donkeys, and they're wondering why. And they're following. Oh, look at this bag. Why is that there? Okay. That's so... just caught my attention. Like, whoa, someone left me a drink. Nothing. Anyway, they're coming out of the town. The group is following them, and then there are the disciples. They're coming, and as they are going, there is a crowd gathering. Coming out of Bethany, out of Bethpage, and as they are growing, this crowd is gathering, and now Jesus is on a donkey, it's covered with the clothes, and people start to pluck the palm branches off the trees in response to Christ coming to Jerusalem. Right? Has anyone ever done that for you? You walked in the yard, and they said, "Hold on!" They cut an oak tree down, and cut a branch off, and they said, "Okay, now you can come in the driveway." Right? No, this is in response to who Christ is, right? This is the move. They're moved by who Jesus is. Now, verse 8, it's growing. The group is growing. The word in Matthew throughout this gospel account, the Matthew account of Easter, you see it over and over again. It's this word multitude. A multitude. It's not a handful of people. It's not a small group of people, but it is a mass of people. So here in verse 8, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitude who went before and those who followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is Psalm 118, verse 26. Psalm 118, David writes it centuries before. "Open up your gates, Jerusalem. Righteousness is coming." Right? And he's riding in. And in response, there are multitudes coming out of Jerusalem to join the action, and there are multitudes following behind, and they are all coming together here to celebrate Christ. And as he is coming, they are taking off what they know and they are throwing it down before him, and he is walking on it. And they are singing, "Salvation, salvation." This whole land is filled with pilgrims at this point. It's Passover. Everybody's coming to Jerusalem for Passover. So there are people everywhere. And as they are going, these people who are just kind of camped out and they're in a different place and they're just saying, "Something is happening. We're going to get in on it." And they start following Christ. And he rides into Jerusalem this way. And this is the verse 10 that we want to focus on. "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. All the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" All the city was moved. Why was the whole city moved? Well, people were chopping down branches, right? This morning we have these palm branches. Aren't they awesome? I asked Marcos, I said, "Marcos, we need some palms." And he said, "I'm on it." So he went to all the hotels this morning and he ripped apart all their plants and he brought them, right? We just got a call from Holiday Inn. They said, "Somebody in a silver minivan stole all our plants. And we followed them to your church. What's going on?" Right? No, Marcos got these. Thank you, Marcos. Rightfully, we paid for them. He's good. Steward. No, but they take these and they are laying them down and they're putting their coats down. The whole city is moved at the approach of Christ. This is the appropriate response. Right? This is the response that Christ gets wherever he goes. If you think of him, Jesus, Jesus. We still talk about him. He's still the most significant person to ever grace this earth. The calendar hinges on him. Right? Everything is about Christ. Our expectation is him. Our anticipation is his return. Christ. Christ. Jesus. And the whole earth. Here he is riding into Jerusalem and the whole city is moved. There is an energy. There is an excitement. There is an anticipation. And maybe this is the Messiah. We have been waiting for him. Since Genesis chapter 3, we've been waiting for this one, that he would come and he would save us. Is it him? Is it him? It could be. And it seems like the energy is building, the excitement is going, and now we will cry out, Hosanna. The whole city is moved. And the question that is asked is the most appropriate question that there is in the world. Who is this? Who is this? Who is this? And that's the question that hopefully we can answer this morning. Who is this? We can turn to John. John chapter 1. John summarizes it. Wrong way. John summarizes this question, who is he? Need some directions. John, writing about Christ, in chapter 1 and verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? The beginning of everything, right? The beginning of time, the beginning of creation, the beginning of the beginning, right? We love to ask the question, what was God doing right before he invented time? Did his alarm go off and say it's time to create time? No, it doesn't make any sense. But here we have in the beginning there is someone, there is something, and there is someone, and there is existence, and there is fellowship. Christ is present. Thank you. Christ is present in the beginning. Here, John is writing it. In the beginning, there is fellowship here. Right? This is the Trinity, the mystery of the Trinity. That God in three persons, that in the three there is one, there is God. God was before all of this, before creation, God was. Beginning. Was he anxious? Was he fearful? Was he lonely? Was he in need of something so he created us to entertain him and to do his labor? No, God is content. God is. And in the beginning, the Word is with God. In the beginning was the Word, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There we go. In the beginning, there was the Word. He was already. He didn't come to be at any point, but he was already. And he was there with the Father. He was there with God. But also he is there. He is God. And in this Trinity, you have everything. You have fellowship, you have love, you have trust, you have everything. It's a perfect relationship. Right? They don't need anything. Right? Okay, we could. That's like awesome. The phones, aren't they so convenient and so helpful? But sometimes they are infuriating. But here is God, right? So we could silence our phones. It'd be great. Because I get sidetracked. Right? Did you notice that? Did I get distracted easily? Yeah, like a squirrel. Like a goldfish. You know a goldfish, memory span of a goldfish? It's 3 seconds. That's why they're happy living in a bowl. Because like the other side is always really exciting. And a little castle, and like, oh, look, a scuba diver. Wow. And then he goes around, oh, look, a scuba diver. Wow. Right? Bubbles, my gosh. Right? So... anyway, back to God and his contentment in himself. So there he is, right? He is content. He is not dependent on anything. He is not contingent. Like, he is not depending on anything else for him to exist and for him to be content. What a beautiful reality, right? God is there. But then he chooses to create. He makes a decision to create. Why? Because he's glorious. He's glorious. And in his holiness and in his perfection, he says, we will create man. And in creating man, we will create someone who will appreciate my glory and who will glorify us. And they will know us and we will have fellowship with them and it will be amazing. The chief purpose of man is to recognize him, to honor him, and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the chief purpose of man. Wow. What a simple, powerful statement. So he creates man. Now what are we? It's a good question, right? Some difficulty in answering it today, but really we are dust. Remember how much dust? About $16 worth. Isn't that amazing? If you break down the elements of one human body, it's between $8 and $16 worth of elements. Unless you have a titanium hip, then the value goes up, right? And depending on what has been put in. But is that what we are? Is that all we are? No. No, when we read the account in Genesis chapter 1, we are the pinnacle. We are the crown of His creation. And in us, there is something that is of more value than anything natural. Right? He created all living things, all matter. All matter was created by Him. Meaning there was nothing, and out of nothing came something. And it's not that He, out of Himself, He created. No, but it's that He spoke and it became. Like, it's not that He took away from Himself to form something else, but instead, God spoke to nothing, and nothing became something. Ex nihilo, out of nothing became everything. So all matter and all things, that all order and all laws are in place out of His creativity and His desire to do this. Isn't that incredible? So that's all matter, right? There's all matter. And how small a particle can you measure? It's so small. You know, there's something at Stanford University, behind Stanford University, what is it called? And it's to break apart atoms, right? What is it called? Huh? Particle collider, right? It's this thing. And the amount of energy that goes into destroying an atom is unbelievable. Like, the measurement is beyond what we know, like kilowatts. It's humongous. What holds it together? Why does it take so much to break it apart? Because it says in Hebrews 1:3, it says all things are held together by what? By the power of His word. So down to the smallest particle, there is His power holding it together. Right? It's unbelievable. The scientists, they say, I read it this morning, they said that they don't know what binds it together, but they know it's darn hard to crack. Right? Like, we don't know what it is, but it is there it is. So that to the smallest level is God's creativity. And then we move up from there and we see that all created things. It's amazing to read in Genesis 1, the creation account, that He's creating light and darkness. Isn't it? He created light and darkness before the sun and the moon and the stars. Like, he's not depending on the sun to illuminate things. Right? Like, the light, and then it's separated, and then there's land, and there's water, and it's all put in its place, and then the animals come out, and then it says, like, casually it says, all plants and fruit trees and everything come up, not in germination, but in fulfillment. Like, boom, apple tree with apples. Oh my gosh, right? In one day. It's all there. The whole earth is fruitful at His command. The sea is full of life. The air is full of life. The land is crawling. We don't know what's in the ocean, do we? My son told me a fact that we've only discovered 25% of the world's oceans. Right? So we don't know about 75% of the ocean. What's in there? Oh, man, I don't know. But God knows, and He put it there. Right? Okay? And then all of that is in place, or all created thing. But then the third part of creation is man. And in creating man, God spoke to man. It says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created man in His own image and in His own likeness. Meaning He created man for more than just consuming and populating the earth, but He created man for Himself. Creation is created, creation is delivered to man, but man is reserved for God. And so in creation, Jesus is there. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about Christ being present in creation. Wisdom is there. Before there was anything, He was ever with the Lord. And in that, He is witnessing creation. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 attributes creation to Christ. John 1, 1 through 3 says it right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So that means everything that moves, moves because of Christ. Everything that is because of Christ. And when he spoke, there wasn't an option, but there was only ability. Right? It said there's a term that God is actual, right? There's no potential in God. God does and it happens. We have potential because we could or we could not. But God simply does. He acts. He does. And there is always a response to his speaking. Imagine if he said, cows, come on up. And they were like, ah, no. No, we're not going to be created. Like, that doesn't, it's not there. But all of it comes up in response to him. The creation is moving. And all of this stuff is coming. Like, he is speaking and the tree starts to come up out of the ground. And then he speaks and man comes together out of the dust. And he breathes into man and man becomes a living soul. That's where we came from. That's crazy. No, it's not. That's the most feasible option. It makes the most sense. It is. It's beautiful. And it gives glory to our Creator. So then you follow this idea through the Bible and you see the earth and people and all kinds of things moving in response to the command of God. We see the nation of Israel existing because of the promise of God. We see a sea, the Red Sea is moving and opening because of the Word of God. We see in Joshua that the sun stands still for 12 hours in the sky so Joshua can fight at the Word of God. Wouldn't you think if the sun stopped for 12 hours, wouldn't everything else be out of whack? No, because he is holding all things together by the power of his word. And he is not contingent upon the movement of things, but the movement of things is in response to his word. And then he creates us. And he speaks to us. Like, we are not this experiment. We are not some cold, distant being that he is observing. But we are the ones that he speaks to. We are the ones that he created for the purpose of having a relationship with. And that we would recognize his place in creation. And we would recognize his glory and his beauty. And we would appropriately respond by laying everything down before him in worship. The palm branches, the tie, whatever it is, like, yes, Lord, right? Ooh, now I got in my trouble here. That's going to be a mess. Wow. It's effortless sometimes, but this is just, wow. That clip got me. Right? Like they're taking it and they're laying it down. Right? And he is riding over into Jerusalem. Like, what is it that I have? What is it that I am that I would not put down before God? What is it that I want and that I worship that I would not lay down in front of God when I know who he is? Christ comes riding into Jerusalem and there is an appropriate response. The whole city is moved and there is this stirring and this shaking and this action. And there are people just laying everything down, right? I just got this jacket. It doesn't matter. I throw it down in front of Christ. Was that everybody? No, it wasn't. There is a whole, the scribes and the Pharisees, and there are other people too, that they are saying, hey, no. No. In Hungarian they say, nem sabbat, not allowed, no. And they come to Jesus, and they say, hey, let me talk with you. Let me have a word with you, please, if we may, right? And he says, what could it possibly be? What? They say, you need to correct your disciples because they are inaccurately crying out to you. And he says, the second they close their mouth, all of everything around them, the stones and the dust would cry out in praise and an appropriate response to who I am. But you are so blind that you can't see. You are so consumed with yourself. And we say, like, there are people who are laying everything down in front of God and saying, Hosanna, save us. And then there are others who are saying, you cannot save me. You are unacceptable to me because you don't fall in line with what I want. Isn't that shocking? How could it be? Like Psalm 98 is beautiful. Psalm chapter 98 says it, let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the seas roar in all its fullness. Why? Because God is present. And there is an appropriate response to the presence of God, and it is that we would abandon all of our stuff and just say for a minute, Lord, you are. I praise you. Let the seas roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. Like creation, inanimate objects have an appropriate response to God's presence. Isn't that crazy? The rocks cry out. How could they do that? Because they understand who God is. And now here we are, the ones who are created for Him in His image and in His likeness, the ones He has created for fellowship. We're denying Him. Now, in our frailty, if we are denied, we could say, well, then I'm going to leave. I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home. Here, Christ is coming into Jerusalem, and there are those who are saying, no, 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 resisting. Jesus could have just said, well, if that's the attitude, then I'm just going to go. I'll just go back to glory. It's fine for me there. I don't really need you anyway. But instead, he continues on. And he is there looking at Jerusalem, and he is in tears as he looks out over the city. But the response is that we would be moved by him. Okay, now back to Matthew. Back to Matthew. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. Nothing new, right? That's what we're saying. Throughout the Bible, this is the response. He is moved. And now we can follow the story a little bit. And it says in verse 11, the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. He comes in, he goes, he leaves Jerusalem, he teaches. We have the Olivet Discourse that happens here in these chapters. But then we go back to chapter 26 and the story picks up. Right? The plot to kill Jesus, right? To take him. Judas is there. Judas in chapter verse 14, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me that I would deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Okay, there's Judas. What is Judas doing? He's going, he's behind. He said, guys, I'll meet you in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. I'll meet you in Jerusalem. And then he's going behind, he's checking all the coats. Right? He's like, what are they put? Ooh, that's nice. I'll take that. And he's checking the pockets. Judas, where is your worship, Judas? It's not there. Right? Are you recognizing who he is? No, I'm recognizing what I want. Right? We all have this in us. We all have Judas present, right? We do, don't we? I can get something. 30 pieces of silver? What is that? What profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? It's a loss. It's a total loss. You could have it all. Right? Don't pursue it. Worship God. Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. It's beautiful. It works. Our lives are here as a testament to seeking first the kingdom of God. I could say, I'm going to seek money. Right? Ooh. I'm going to seek money. God, I'll catch up to you. Once I make it, I'll be back. What happens? I don't know. I can't tell what would happen. But we've all known people. We've all known the stories that things have happened. And it's tragic. Right? Okay, I'm sorry. Here we go. We're getting there. Jesus celebrates Passover. He celebrates Passover. He's in the upper room. He's there. He's teaching the disciples. He's preparing them for his departure. He's washing their feet. He institutes communion, the Lord's Supper. And then he says, okay, we're going to go. We're going to Gethsemane. We're going to go pray and worship where we always do. They go up to the garden, and there Judas is coming. Judas meets him there. He's okay, first of all, he's praying, right? He's praying, and as he's praying, he is under such a burden and such a stress that he begins to sweat blood. All the little capillaries underneath his skin are bursting at the pressure and the stress, and it's mixing with his sweat, and it's coming up. And he is agonizing in the garden, praying, and he's sweating blood. And he looks at the disciples, and what are they doing? They're sleeping, like some of you. No, I'm just kidding. Or am I? No. Dude, they're sleeping, right? They're sleeping. And he says, come on, guys, wake up. Come on, guys, wake up. Come on, come on. 1 hour, just pray with me. Pray with me. He prays some more. He's in agony, right? And then all of a sudden, what's coming? Judas is coming with a multitude. Again, here's another multitude. And I read somewhere there is not just a handful of guys. Hundreds, maybe up to 1,200 men are coming to arrest Jesus, right? Hundreds, we could say hundreds are coming. Peter gets a little ambitious, pulls out his sword, lops off Malchus's ear. Jesus turns to Peter and says, take it easy. I could call 72,000 angels right here, right now and deal with this, but that's not why we're here. He could say there could be a response to my word. I could call and there would be a lot of movement happening here, but that's not why I came. And then he puts the ear back on, and then he turns and he says, can I help you, gentlemen? Can I help you? What are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. That's me. What happens then? Boom. Everyone falls over. Because of fear? No, because of Christ's presence and Him declaring Himself to them. The movement is happening because of Him, because of His presence. And then He helps them all up. He says, okay, come on up. Come on up. One guy turned his ankle. He heals his ankle. He says, okay, now go ahead. Do what you have to do. They tie him up. They beat him up. And they drag him off. He's there before Caiaphas. And what are they doing? Mocking him, slapping him. Who just hit you? Marcos got slapped this week. Marcos is Jesus in the play, and my wife is one that slaps, right? And you should have told me. I could have warned you guys if I knew that's what was going on. Marcos got slapped so hard by Jess in the play, and they said, hey, whoa, this is practice, right? And he saw stars. She almost knocked him out. And I said, I believe it. Yep, no question. They're abusing him, spitting in his face, abusing him. What is he doing? Nothing. Why isn't he doing anything? Because he chooses not to. Could he have done something? He created everything. He created everything. The only way the hand can move across his face is because he gave it the ability to move. Everything that he create, everything that is because of him. Every movement that can happen is because of his creativity, his sovereignty, his providence over it. And now here is man with the beauty of God's creation, the crown of his creation, treating him like a piece of garbage. What is he saying? Whatever you need to do. No fights, no resistance. He doesn't speak. He doesn't move anything. He continues in it. He's dragged off to Pilate's court. Pilate makes a mockery out of him. He whips him. He abuses him. He looks at him and he says, don't you know who I am? And Jesus, in a sense, could say, well, I think the better question is, do you know who I am? That's the question that really matters. It's the only question that matters. And were you here last week when all of Jerusalem was moved at my presence? And Pilate says to him, "Don't you know that I have the authority to move on you and you'll be killed?" And he says, "You have no authority unless I give it to you. You can't even move unless I allow you to move. So every movement that you make from now on is in response to my plan and my purpose. So do what you have to do." Pilate condemns him, right? Sends him to the cross. Oh, first, Barabbas is there. What a character. Barabbas, where is he? He's not here. He's resting for his part of the week. He's in his trailer, air conditioned, 72 degrees, blue M&Ms, right? And beef jerky for Barabbas, right? But Barabbas, this is like Pilate's last thing. He says, okay, every Passover I deliver unto you any criminal. And so I present to you two options. You have Jesus, who says he is the king. You have the one who says he is here to save you. You have the one who says he is the answer to every question you have. He's yours. I can give him to you. And maybe even he would overturn me if you would receive him. Maybe he would push Rome out if you would have him. Or you can have Barabbas, who's a murderer, a thief, a zealot, an insurrectionist. He's like Antifa, all in one, right? Like, this guy is an anarchist and he is there only to burn it down. We'll take Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. That's us. It's the heart of man. Give us Barabbas. And what about this man? What about this righteous, just man? What about this one who does things that no one can explain? What about this one who fills out prophecy like no one else? What about him? Crucify him. Crucify him. Oh. Why? Because that's the plan. Because that's what he intended. Because that's why he came. But to our part, to man's part, where are we more comfortable? We're more comfortable in the presence of Barabbas. We say, "Give us Barabbas." Why? It's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable. It's a little offensive, but it's okay. We can manage that. There's a lot of stories like that in the Gospels where people in Mark 5, they ask Jesus to leave. They say, "Please leave." He says, "But I just healed the demoniac in the cave. I just like rid your country of these 6,000 demons." Now, we were more comfortable with that than we are with you, because with you, we have to answer the question of who you are and what you require. The world today loves Barabbas. It always has. It always will. It'll always ask for Barabbas. But Christ is given. Christ is offered. And when Barabbas is taken, he's not offended. He's not offended. He doesn't turn around and say, "Oh, you want him? Then you can have him." And then just whoop, right up to heaven. No, instead, he goes to the cross. And it says in Isaiah 53. We shared this last night with the cast. In Isaiah 53, it says this: "He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him." You can have Christ or you can have Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. We despise and we reject, and we will hide our face from Christ, because then we can hide in our darkness. What's God's response to that? His response to that is that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And then it says in verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." He was wounded for our transgressions. "He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." How healed? The people who wanted Jesus instead of Barabbas? No, everybody is healed. Everybody can be healed if they put their faith in Christ. So all of this, he goes through all of this, and he goes to the cross. He's there. A whole garrison of Roman soldiers come into him. That's 600 men. 600 men. They dress him up like a mock king. They give him a crown of thorns. They shove it onto his head. They put a reed in his hand and they say, "We will bow to you." We picture this scene like a couple knuckleheads in the back, but it says the whole garrison came, 600 men, and they all take their turn abusing him. They take the reed out of his hand. They slap him across the face with it. They smack him in the face, whatever. And what is he doing? "I created that reed. I created these thorns. And these thorns have the characters they have because I created them that way." Isn't that shocking? But man in his fallen nature with his heart that is after Barabbas takes these things and perverts them and now is inflicting pain on the one who created them. How humble is this of Christ? It's shocking that God would make man in his image, but it's even more shocking that God would make himself in the image of man in Philippians 2, and that he would take the abuse of man, the darkness that is in our heart that desires Barabbas, and then acts out in this way. He takes it, and he doesn't say a word. He doesn't move back. He doesn't push back, but instead he takes it. And he goes to the cross, and it's believed that the cross is set up in a permanent way. Maybe it's this way that the cross is set up on Golgotha in a permanent way because that's where executions happen. So the vertical part of the cross is always there. It's fixed. And then there's the cross member. It's this beam. It would have weighed 125 pounds. And it is tied to his arms, outstretched. The whole cross would have been like 350 pounds with the vertical and the horizontal part. But there he is, after all of this abuse, after nothing going into him, he's tied to this and he's forced to march to the cross, 125 pounds on his back. What is it? It's a tree, right? Romans chapter 8, it says creation like cries out. And like the trees are waving and they are waving their arms in response to their praise. Now the tree is there tied to its creator's back. And I'm not giving personality to the tree, but I'm saying that even creation knows who God is. What properties this tree has, the strength it has, the ability it has to do what it's about to do is only there because he has given it to it. And then they take the nails and they pound it into his hands and his feet. What is this? Iron is coming out of the earth. It is a creation of him. And God knows what reaction it will have with the wood and how it will bind him there. All of this is known by him. And all of this can be overcome by him. But instead, he is subjected to it. And man in his depravity has his laugh. And there is mocking Christ on the cross. "Come on down, if you can." Christ says, he's like, I can, and I could come down there and whoop you. But instead, I'm going to stay here and die for you. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, I am here for you, and I will go and go and go to the point of death so that you would know that you were saved. The chastisement of your peace is upon me. I will bear your sins. I will take your abuse. I will take your violence. I'll take it all. And I'll do it with joy. Because now I know that you have freedom. That you are forgiven. And that you will one day stand before God. In that day, like it says in Psalm 98, God, he will come and judge all the earth. And hallelujah, because of our faith in Christ, we know that the day we stand before him, we will have no fear, we will have no shame, but there will only be joy and rejoicing, and we will be in the fullness of joy. Because there on the cross, he humbled himself, and he died for us. He took our sins. And all throughout the story, there are things moving in response to him. Right? It says when he died, he cried out, "It is finished." And what happened? There was an earthquake. The whole ground, the whole earth is shaking. The sky is dark. The sun's not shining. And it's all in response to the precious Lamb of God bearing our sins. The veil of the temple tears from top to bottom. like the response to the death of Christ, the authority of God. Can you imagine the angels, what happened there? They're watching, they don't know, hell and heaven are fighting, and there it is, stillness over the cross, and he cries out, "It is finished." The demons say, "It's over, we got him." The angels say, "It's over, he got you." Because he's not saying it's over, he's saying it's accomplished. I have paid the price, I have done the thing, I have accomplished the goal I came here to do. Now I'm going into the tomb, but the tomb will not hold me. I will be ascending to heaven where nothing can ever contend for anything again. And only the earth will move again at response to his return. And that's the day we're looking forward to. Right? So who is he? Right? Isn't that the question? Matthew 21:10. The whole city is moved in response to him. And the question is asked, who is he? What I want to say this morning is that he is. He said it, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He said, I'm the bread, I'm the water, I'm the life, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm everything. He is all in all. Colossians 3:11. He is. And he is moving through this earth. And you, there isn't anybody, any brokenness, any sin, any darkness anywhere that is beyond his care or beyond his reach. And if you cry out like the two blind men and say, "Son of David, have mercy on us," he will stop in his tracks and he will come to you with his nail-pierced hands and he will say to you, "I love you, I have died for you, I have forgiven you, come here, I will get you." And in Ezekiel chapter 16, it's a time of love. He comes to us and we are there in our defilement and he covers us and he picks us up, he cleans us up, he clothes us in righteous garment, and he says, "You are my child and you are seated above in heavenly places. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You are secure. I am your anchor in a holy place and nothing will change. You will ever be with the Lord." Amen. This is who he is. He's nothing less. But Philippians 2, he didn't count it robbery to come down here and become one of us and to die for us. Shocking. But instead, Hebrews 12, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame. Hallelujah. And now we can say, "Come, Lord, come quickly, Lord. We will not be afraid at your appearing." Isn't that amazing? Have you ever done something wrong and your mom said, "Dad's coming home," and you say, "Oh God," and you're just anxious for like a whole hour, like waiting for him to pull in the driveway? Right? Imagine God's return being that way. We're like, "Is he coming? Ooh." You do so, "Ooh, I hope he's not coming," right? No, instead we say, "Come, Lord, here I am. All my problems, all my things, but I believe you've dealt with them. I know you're by your stripes I am healed, and now I am anticipating your return with great joy and anticipation." Oh, this is amazing reality. Who is he? Who is he? He is. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. But he is also the savior who gets into the mud with you and picks you up. In Psalm chapter 40, it says he pulled me out of the pit. He put me on the rock and he established my goings. That's who he is. Believe him. Trust him. Ask him into your life. He gives us the gift of eternal life. It's the greatest promise ever. And this world, when it passes and all that it has with it and all its anxiety and frustration will one day pass and we will be with the Lord and we'll say, "Hallelujah," forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If there's anybody here this morning who's never put their faith in Christ, you've never trusted him for your salvation, I say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you came, you died, you gave yourself for me. Save me, Lord. Give me the gift of eternal life." And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You're so faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.